Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. If you've been attending regularly, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Luke, and Luke has been holding out for us different aspects of Christ's ministry, how he came, was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, but also to set at liberty those who were oppressed. He went and he fought against the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He also came to bring healing. He came to preach the gospel. He came to gather disciples to himself. We've seen all this so far. Here in our passage this morning, Luke will show us a little bit more clearly Jesus' heart. For here we see more than before his mercy laid up for the miserable in Christ. But more, we see how God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Today you'll hear of a Savior, indeed the only Savior, and that he is perfectly suited to and equipped to save you to the uttermost. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 12. This is God's word. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Amen. This is God's word. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears that we might hear wonderful things in your law. We pray that you would give us faith to receive what you have written down for us for our good. We ask that you would use it to equip us for every good work, and especially, Lord, to draw us to yourself through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here we have two stories, both miraculous, both remarkable, of Christ's healing work. He heals a leper and he heals a paralytic. And these two stories, they are similar to one another in some ways. They both show Christ's ability. They both show his willingness to save. But the first one in particular shows us Christ's willingness. It's that willingness which is held out to us, that Christ is willing to save. The second story, that of the paralytic, shows Christ's ability, not just able to heal, but able to do abundantly, above and beyond anything that we could ask or think, and forgive. And so we see very simple outline for you today, Christ's willingness to save, Christ's ability to save. And the one application I want to set before you is that you go to him, seeing that God has given us such a Savior. The first story that we see is this leper. Jesus comes to one of their cities, and there came a man full of leprosy. This story is also shows up in Matthew and Mark. Luke shows us, the doctor, that this man was full of leprosy. This man has a very advanced case of leprosy. And leprosy back then is probably not exactly what we think of when we think of leprosy in medical terms today. I'm not exactly sure what it was exactly, but I know it was horrible. It was a disease that would affect their whole bodies and was very contagious. And so for this reason, anyone who was a leper had to be ostracized, had to be driven away from the cities, driven away from the camp. He could not interact with people who were healthy, people who were clean. And their own bodies would be physically deteriorating. Probably they wanted to hide themselves anyway. Physically, it was a very extensive disease, and much suffering was involved. But perhaps worse than all of the physical consequences of having leprosy was what was social, the social aspect of it, how they were driven away from men. Leviticus 13 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." This was not cruel, but it was there to protect God's people from this disease because it was very contagious. But what suffering a leper had to have gone through. You would be separated from your friends, separated from your family, separated from your livelihood. You're not allowed to approach people. You have to depend on charity from others, charity from people you cannot even approach. They would have to wear a bell around their neck as they walked around or cry out, "Unclean, unclean." You can imagine also the psychological effects of thinking that you are a danger to everybody around you. Maybe some of you all have experienced just temporarily a little bit of this with, say, COVID, or when you get really sick. Even your loved ones come to you and you're like, "No, don't hug me. You know, I'm sick. Stay away." And you've felt isolation. But there was no cure for leprosy. The last time anyone had been cured from leprosy in the Bible was almost 900 years earlier, when God through Elisha, cured Naaman the Syrian. Curiously, we heard about Naaman just a little bit ago in Luke. And here, so we see this lamentable condition that this person has. There's isolation, there's alienation, there's shame, there's hopelessness. There's no hope that he would ever be restored to his old life, to his family. This is a picture of us also in our sinful state. Isaiah chapter 1 says, pictures us almost as if we were lepers. Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. This is like what we are before God in our souls. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul would cry out, even as a Christian, who will set me free from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This man, though he has been ostracized and isolated, though his case is very advanced, and he's not supposed to be in the city at all, not just the temple, not just Jerusalem, but in any walled city, we find him as Jesus is in one of the cities, there comes in a man, who shouldn't be there, it would seem, full of leprosy, approaches Jesus. And we see the boldness of his faith here, that he would go through the crowd. Maybe you would hear people, you know, reacting as he approached Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, he falls down on his face and he begs him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. So this man trespasses, as it were. He gets close to others, close to Jesus, just that he might be healed because he has faith. He has faith that Jesus can heal him. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. I want you to notice also, he doesn't say, you can make me well, but rather, you can make me clean. His defilement and his resulting alienation seem to be foremost in his mind. Clean doesn't mean like you just washed your hands. It was a status that you could be with God's people. You could worship with God's people. You didn't have to be removed from it. He desires to be made clean. And in this, he is also a picture for us of what God wants us to do, we who are unclean. It is a fitting picture of faith and repentance. He seeks Jesus. He humbles himself before Jesus. He desires to be made clean. He believes in God's ability to save him, and he prays for salvation. Those are the very things that we are called to do as we go to God. And what does Jesus do with such people who humble themselves before him? Does he recoil? Does he stay away from me? I'm too important to get sick. I'm busy. I've got things to do. And what does Jesus do? He shows compassion. He saves them. No matter how ugly, how unworthy, how advanced their sin and suffering, things that we would recoil from, Jesus sees the man and approaches the man. What Luke portrays for us here, displays for us, is especially as Christ's willingness. That's the question. If you are willing, I know you can save me. The question is, are you willing to save me? That's the leper's question. Perhaps he doubts Christ's willingness, or perhaps he just doesn't want to presume that Christ would do this for him. So he humbles himself and requests. But it is what we see universally through the Bible, God's willingness to save. That's why Jesus became a man. He came to earth to save. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3 says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy, God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 18, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. We see God is willing to save. He desires repentance. I know it's his will that you repent because he commands you to repent. That is his revealed will. And whoever comes to him, there is something he will not do. He will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It is not really his willingness that is ever in question as concerns your salvation. It is our willingness. That's what brought Jesus to tears. There's a little tear-shaped church on the side of the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem, where they built supposedly over the place where Jesus looked over Jerusalem and cried, wept. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. How often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. That is the only question, whether or not we are willing to go to such a Savior. He is willing to save. He longs to save. He weeps when he sees unbelief. We see also his authority in the way he heals this man. Prophets would pray that God would heal. Apostles would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. But Jesus, he just says, be cleansed. That's it. Just from his own authority, he heals. So we see his authority and his power. We see especially his compassion. Jesus approaches this man, reaches his hand out. You can probably imagine people gasping as they're not believing what they're about to see. Jesus touches this man full of leprosy. This is not even necessary, is it? Jesus could just say, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. That's what Elisha did, didn't he? He sent out his servant. He never even saw the guy. Go tell that guy, wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman was upset when it happened. I thought he was going to come and speak over me or wave his hand over the place. Jesus does more than that. He approaches this man and he touches him. This would make him ritually unclean. It was not against God's law, but it would make you unclean doing this. This man probably hasn't been touched by another human who was healthy in years. And you can imagine he probably recoiled as Jesus came to touch him. Oh, no, don't do that. But Jesus puts his hands on him and touches him beyond what was expected. Why? Why would he do such a thing? One, it shows that Christ's holiness, his purity, is more contagious than the man's leprosy. It is not Jesus who gets leprosy. It is the man who was cleansed. Our sin abounds. But where our sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. It abounds all the more. He touches us and we are made pure. We are made clean. It also shows his identification with us. He is touched with our infirmity. This was a man from whom men would hide their faces. Jesus doesn't. Indeed, Jesus will take the man's place, so to speak. He will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men would hide their faces. Jesus would be made an outcast. Jesus would be put to death outside the city. Jesus would bear our curse. He would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is identifying himself with this poor man. And Jesus didn't become a leper, but he became sin for our sake. You see, Jesus came not simply to declare liberty, but to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to do it by being oppressed himself. That he is willing to take all the consequences of our sin upon himself, that we might be set free. Now, leprosy is not sin. Being a leper is not sin. It's not even necessarily a result of any particular sin that you would do. But it is all a result of some sin. If there was no sin, there would be no leprosy. There would be no disease. There would be no death. So it is at least a reminder of the fall, and the doing away with it would involve this offering that Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest, give the offering that Moses commanded. This is Leviticus 14. It is an incredible offering, really. The man was to go to the priest, and the priest would take two live birds. One of the birds would be put to death over fresh water, and then the other bird was washed in the blood of the bird that died and then was set free. If that is not a picture of the atonement, I don't know what is. This is what God would do for us. Jesus Christ slain, we are washed with his blood. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then we are set free from it. It is a picture of Christ's sufficiency. And this man is completely healed. He is immediately healed. The process of being declared clean would take a while, and he would have to shave his head and do all these other things as well. But this man was clean, and how wonderful it would have been to see this man when the priest looks him over and says, I don't believe it. You are clean. You may go back to your old life. And that is what Jesus does for this man. We see his willingness to heal. The second story we see more forcefully is Christ's ability to heal. Along with it, there's a sub-theme here, a new theme of oppression. The Pharisees show up. Here are Pharisees full of skepticism, full of cynicism, criticism, likely envy already. Jesus, by contrast, is full of power of the Lord to heal. And Jesus shows it again in this situation. And again, we see someone who is in a desperate condition and has bold faith. Jesus is in a house. Couldn't have been too big. There weren't that many big houses back then, but the house was completely full of people. And the outside is full of people too. There's people all around wanting to hear Jesus, perhaps be healed. And then these four men come in carrying their friend on a stretcher or something, wanting to get to Jesus. They try this way, they try that way. They can't get in, but they're not going to give up. It doesn't matter that he might be in the middle of a sermon. Their friend needs to be healed. And so they come in on the roof. Now, this is not like these roofs. The roofs in Israel would be flat. You could often walk from one house to another. They call it the road of the roofs. Or you could just go up the stairs, perhaps. If this particular house had its own stairs, they would go up. And it wasn't a huge effort to take away all the tiles and stuff, but it'd be a little bit disruptive. I would be hard-pressed to maintain a train of thought if somebody was digging a hole right above my head right now. But that's what these men did. They removed everything for the roof to let this guy down. Of course, everybody's watching this, right? The man is let down right in Jesus' midst. What does he want? He wants to be healed, of course, right? Jesus, he looks at them. He sees the desperation. He sees the boldness. Jesus likes that, apparently. He wants us to be bold as we come before him. Desperate. You know, going to God is not a casual thing. If you really recognize your condition, if you really recognize how horrendous a life without God hell is, if you recognize your need that far exceeds that of this leper physically, or this man, this paralytic physically, need to be saved, to recognize that that Savior is there and he's the only one, you would be bold. Doesn't matter if it's the middle of the sermon. You go to him. You're saved. That's what these men do. They lower this man down. They're convinced of their need, convinced of Christ's ability to heal this man, their friend. This is what we do. We were just reading 1 John this morning about praying for a brother who has sinned, doing everything they can to bring this person to God. God sees not just the faith of the man who's brought, he sees their faith, and he's pleased with it. And he looks at him, and he says, get up, take up your pallet, and go home. Is that what he says? No. He says, man, your sins are forgiven. That probably silenced the room, because except for a murmuring somewhere in the back among the Pharisees, because that wasn't what they were coming to do. I'm sure they didn't just, okay, thank you, and haul him back up after that. That was, they came for him to be healed of his sickness. Here we see Christ's ability to heal, but his ability also to do far more abundantly above and beyond anything that they would ask or think. It's like the father in Luke 15 running to his prodigal son before his son even gets his repentance out. The father embraces him, kisses his, hugs this dirty son, the stinky son. Tells, bring out the best robe, give him shoes, give him a ring. That's what Jesus does for this man. But he doesn't, the man didn't even ask for forgiveness. God doesn't give him a theological test. He doesn't check his genealogical records, his list of good works. The man just comes to him. You see his willingness, how quick Jesus is to forgive. Man, your sins are forgiven. How wonderful it would be to hear those words directly from the Lord Jesus, to know that he's healed. That's more important than being healed of his paralysis. If he's healed of his paralysis and then goes to hell, you know, that's not that great. If he's never healed of his paralysis, but he's forgiven, well, soon enough, he'll have a new body. He'll be restored forever. This is the big thing. This is the hard thing. Forgiveness is what we all need. But forgiveness belongs to God. We were just reading Micah 7 that God is the God who forgives. In Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are to be feared. Forgiveness is something that God does. So who is this man doing it? Who is this man declaring forgiveness? This is not a matter of power. It is a matter of position, of status. If someone were to steal all the king's gold and he is convicted of it, and as he's about to be sentenced, a random guy comes off the street and says, your sins are forgiven you. You would immediately wonder, well, who are you to forgive? Are you the king? See, our sins are not some disease or a demon that Jesus just drives away, or a sin that a fever that he rebukes. It is an offense against God. And who can forgive then but God, the one who was offended? But Jesus speaks for God. He's not just saying, may the Lord forgive you. He's saying, you are forgiven. He is forgiving the man. And they're saying, who can do that? So you see, it's a question of his status, his position. Who is this that he claims to be able to forgive sins? That's the question Luke wants us to consider. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who can forgive sins? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then later on, chapter 9, who do you say that I am? That is the question that we are being driven to. Who is this? You cannot learn of Jesus just as some passive subject to study. He is too big for that. You must make a decision as to who he is and whether or not you will submit to him or rebel against him. Jesus, he recognizes their questions. And so he says, well, which one is harder, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? And what I think he means is it's easy enough to say your sins are forgiven because nobody else can see that that's actually taking place. You could be faking it. But to say rise and walk, everyone will see immediately whether or not this has taken place. Really, forgiving sins is the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing anybody's ever done. It's the hardest thing that God has ever done. Creating the world was relatively easy, just spoke into existence. That was it. To forgive, he had to give his life. He had to suffer. He became a curse for us. Forgiving is far harder than anything else. But Jesus, to show that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man, rise, take up your pallet, go home. And the man immediately gets up. And now the options have been narrowed drastically for the Pharisees. How can this man heal him? Jesus says, this is proof that I can forgive sins. Heal the man. I've just showed you proof that I can forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Therefore, Jesus is God. Or what else could there be? And so the Pharisees are left scratching their heads, wondering, what has just happened here? Could it be that this man lies about being able to forgive sins in God's place, and yet he has power to heal? It's not the work of demons. Demons don't heal people. They destroy people. So what is this? It is Jesus Christ, anointed to save, sent to earth for this very purpose. And brothers and sisters, I want you to consider this, that Jesus is willing, that Jesus is able to save you. If he's willing, but he's not able, well, it's a nice thought, but it's not good enough. If he's able, but he's not willing, you're still lost. But if he is able and he is willing and you are unwilling to come to him that you might be saved, you will still be lost. Jesus is willing to save you. He is willing. You go to him and you get more than you ask for. He is able as well. Able to do abundantly beyond, able to make all grace abound toward you, able to make you stand, able to save forever all those who come to God through him. He is able to turn our sorrow into laughter. He is able to turn sinners into saints, rebels into worshipers, into children, his children. He is able to make all things new. And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to tell you that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is nothing standing in your way. Jesus stands with arms wide open, ready to receive you. But let it not be said of you as was said of Israel. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate and stubborn people. If you have never come to Jesus Christ, come. Come now. and you will find him to be a complete Savior. He is still willing. He is still able. Will you go to him? Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us faith, give us repentance, give us a deep sense of our need, that we might go to you continually, to the river of all grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Help us to walk with you, to not stray. We pray for those of us who have already come to you. Help us to return to you again and again. Always stay with you. Build us up in the faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We repent, help our unrepentance. Just, Lord, break down every barrier and draw us to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.